We count it a privilege to gather with you. I look around and seeing so many faces and just recognizing this, the fact that it's a privilege. It is a privilege just to join with you now and to see what God would have for us and just to travel together in the Lord. And so welcome to each this morning to Jericho Road Christian Fellowship. And we have gathered to worship Him and now to hear from Him and His Word. And so to help us do that, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We're going through the book of Acts and traveling with the early church and all the early disciples, and we've got to Acts chapter 9. The ushers are forward here to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand, they'll pass it over to you. And for all of us, let's turn to Acts chapter 9. I was able to tag along yesterday with some of the guys from the church. We went over to a men's conference over at Calvary San Diego, and it was just such a blessing. And in particular for me, which really was a real blessing of the day, was just to be with the guys. There's just that camaraderie, that fellowship, and I know that many of you guys couldn't make it, but just for the ones that did, it was such a neat time of fellowship. And it reminds me of this, and this is not to make light of what we go through, but even in the midst of all we go through, you know, we are a blessed people. In so many ways, God's love, His provision, His care, His forgiveness, and really, come right down to it, we're pretty spoiled. Now, I'm not making light of the trials we go through. We are spoiled people in terms of just so much, the spiritual blessings and as I said, and the fellowship that we share with one another. Be able to gather like this and to just travel together. It's such a privilege. And we're spoiled in a lot of ways around here. I see so many people stepping forward to serve and bless all of us. And I thank God for each one of you. In particular, this morning, I just really struck again with how blessed we are by our worship team. We have a really gifted, blessed worship team here. And amen. Amen. Yes. And now those that are up here, and then some of the members, because we alternate sometimes, different parts of the group, but in its totality, we have a great worship team, and we are much blessed by them. And so, but all our teachers, everybody, we are a spoiled group, and we thank God for every one of you. How lost were we before the Lord got hold of us? Sometimes I'm pretty sure they wrote a song for me, Amazing Grace, that would save a wretch like me. I think that was me he's talking about. Do you recognize that? This morning we're going to talk about this awesome change that God brings into every believer's life. The transforming power of God. May we never take it for granted. May we always be open to it. Acts chapter 9 is where we left off. Go to verse 1 if you would. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. Very well-known portion of Scripture for those of us who've studied the Bible for a while. Here we have, arguably, the most famous conversion in church history. The Damascus Road experience of Saul. There is a whole lot here in this portion of Scripture, but what is most on my heart for this morning is this, that we might be reminded of and be very open to the changing power of God, the redeeming power of God, the transforming power of God. Have you gotten used to it? Have you forgotten about it? Been neglecting it? Not been availing yourself of it? Been trying to tackle things on your own? There's so much here to challenge and encourage and remind us of. And it blesses us this morning. Saul is an awesome example of the power of God to save us and the power of God to transform these lives of ours. I've called our time together this morning, Lessons from a Conversion. Let's pray. Lord, it's an awesome thing that you know each of us individually. You know everything going on in our lives. We come in here, Lord, we don't need to just rehearse it all before you because you know us. But you also love us. In spite of us, you love us. Lord, bring to bear your love, your hope, your answers, all that you have upon our lives. Help us to be receivers of what you have. Lord, forbid it that this would just be an intellectual exercise, something we casually just consider and let go of. Lord, work in our hearts. Bring to bear that transforming power. We need it, Lord. We thank you for it, but oh, how we need it. So, Lord, let this morning be part of that. We lift ourselves to you, thanking you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's see what God would have for us. We're just going to work our way through the text. Go back to verse 1 here in chapter 9, if you would. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to prison." In this chapter, we indeed have the story of the conversion of Saul, who of course goes on to be Paul the Apostle. And let's remember that. I mean, we see it all from this side of everything. We look back. Think of how God goes on to use this stubborn Pharisee that God makes into an apostle. We know the Lord goes on to use Saul, who will become Paul, to pen a whole lot of our New Testament, a number of books in our New Testament. In short, we're going to see God use him. There'll be some awesome stuff go on and in through Paul's life from this surrendered man once God gets hold of him. But I want to start by reminding us of this. Paul didn't start out that way. Before he was Paul the Apostle, he was Saul, the persecutor, the murderer, the destroyer of those who were following Jesus. The record of Saul's conversion, his Damascus Road experience, is recorded here, later on in chapters 22 and then in chapter 26. We're just going to kind of combine all of that for our sake this morning. We first meet Saul back at Acts chapter 7. Turn back there real quick with me if you would. Go back to Acts 7, verse 57. Acts 7, verse 57. This is during the stoning of Stephen. Remember, Stephen had stepped forward, been brought before the council, false charges brought against him, but he used the opportunity to preach about Jesus. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the nation, couldn't handle it, and they stone him. Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church. Well, in verse 57, we read this, "Then they cried out with a loud voice," this is the Sanhedrin, "stopped their ears and ran at Stephen with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." That's our introduction. That's when we first meet Saul. Go now forward. You're in Acts. Go to chapter 8. It's only a couple of verses down, depending on how your Bible's set up. It might be the same page. Go to 8, verse 1. Chapter 8 of Acts, verse 1. "Now Saul was consenting to his death." We read later that he was often voted for the death of some of the followers of Jesus and all. Here he's consenting to Stephen's death. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Excuse me. So it's no exaggeration. If you take this text, another text, it won't take time to read, but you can look it up. In its totality, in the various portions where Paul talks about this and all, he set out to destroy the church. He was a murderer, an imprisoner, a persecutor of those who followed, those who would suggest that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the way, he's the way to God. Saul wasn't going to have any of that, and he made it top priority. Apparently was one of, if not the leading guy, to set out to try to stamp out these followers of Jesus. So there's the introduction to our explanation of, and this shows us where Saul was at before God got hold of him. And that brings us now back to Acts chapter 9. As we come to Acts chapter 9, this zealousness has made Saul an obsessed man. He uses the phrases here, he's breathing threats and murder. And he was doing just that. He was seeking out to destroy the early Christians, the early church. He believes, he's wrong, but he thinks it's the Christians who are wrong. In his zealousness, but his zealousness wasn't according to wisdom, according to knowledge, but in his zealousness, he set out to do all this. He's going to try to destroy them. So that's Saul. That's the Saul before the Damascus Road. What were we like? How lost were we? How resistant were we? How lost is lost? How dead is dead? But we see Saul, and he was in he was breathing out threats and murder. But everything's about to change for him. For Saul has a divine appointment with God. On that road, that lonely road in the desert, heading out there to Damascus, God's got an appointment ahead for Saul. Oh, the power of God to save us and change us. And so I would say it again. Have you lost sight of that? Who you were compared to who you are? Or even now, have you recognized that, but are you stuck in kind of saying, well, that saved me, but now I got to do it on my own. Got to get victory on my own. Have you lost sight of the changing power of the Holy Spirit in your life? How often do we hunger for it and seek for it? May this morning be a great challenge and reminder for us in that way. So let's press on now. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. I know some of your translations may not say that. It does say it in a later part of the Bible in Acts here. It's inserted here for us to... So it's a true statement. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. So Saul now, with these letters in hand, heads off for Damascus. That's about 130 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's about a 6 or 7 day journey. You don't hop on a plane or a train. Probably was walking. He's got some other guys with him. They're going off on this mission. They're going to persecute the Christians there. And he had several days to think about it. Plot what he's going to do. How he's going to do this. Oh, it's going to be so good. We're going to get them. We'll teach them. Day after night after day as he makes his way there. Well, he's getting real close to Damascus now. Probably really licking his chops. Oh, man, it's going to be good. I'm going to get them. Suddenly, a very bright light. It's noon, and yet a light far greater than the sun shines upon him. He falls to the ground. We'll see in a moment he's blinded by all this. But not only that, he now hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What Saul now learns is a really awesome thing. And I pray it'll bless you as you think about it. And at first it might seem kind of simple and obvious, but hey, it's good stuff. For if you had asked Saul who he was persecuting, who would he have said? I'm persecuting these followers of Jesus. But who does the Lord go on to say? What does this say? Who does the Lord say Saul is persecuting? Saul, why are you persecuting me? He was taking this out. Saul was directing it towards followers of Jesus. That's you. But in God's eyes, it was him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Lord, I'm not persecuting you. It's those people. If you receive Christ as Savior, know this. God dwells in every believer. See, there's this interesting thing. The Lord knocks on the door of our heart and says, invite me in. When you see your need for him, you invite him in, he does this weird thing. He takes up on it. He moves in. He takes up residence inside every believer. And from then on, he identifies with you. He dwells in you. And now think about it. If someone touches you, in his eyes, they're touching him. And that, amen, that's a really awesome thing. In God's economy, when you are persecuted for his name's sake, when they would come against you, when they touch you, God says, you're touching me. That's a really neat, encouraging thing. What I'm saying is this. Know this. You are very special to Him. And He lives in you if you invited Him in. And so to touch you is no small thing, because they're touching God. You are the apple of His eye. And notice also this. How did the Lord address this Pharisee? Did He say, hey, you that's going across the desert, what's your name again? Well, whatever your name is, you need to quit doing that. No. He says, Saul, Saul. Says it twice. You ever notice how tender the Lord can be? Mary, Mary. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Oh, I would have gathered you if you'd let me. Saul, Saul. Have you heard Him speak your name? Because that's the important thing to notice here. He knows your name. He knew your name when you didn't know Him. He knew your name when you were in rebellion, lost, whatever you were like before. The sin you're into, yep, He knew you. And still loved you. And He called you by name. He calls us by name. He knows our name. Well, what's the response? Verse 5. And he, that's Saul, said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus. Now, think about it. He's already in the dirt. He's fell down. He's blinded. But now he says, who are you? I'm Jesus. Whoa. I don't know if his mouth could have dropped open because he's already probably down in the sand. But if it could have, you probably had a Pharisee right then going, whoa. Think about it. You're who? The one that I... You are alive. You are God. Your followers are following God. They're following you. Your followers are right. See, at this moment, everything begins to change for him. The way he thought it was, what he thought he was about, how everything he thought it was, it just got changed. Major pulling of carpet out from underneath him. Who are you? I'm Jesus. You are alive. You have risen. You are the way. He's going to start to, everything's going to begin to really change. It's that Damascus Road experience for Saul. And what's the Lord say to him? It's hard for you to resist me. It's hard for you to kick against the goad. A goad was a sharpened stick that the farmer and all would use to make the animal behave. Like, let's say the farmer is plowing his field, but the oxen won't get going, or he's going the wrong way. They would use this stick called a goad. He would goad him. He would goad him along, get him moving, get him going right. When something is resisting, you'd use a goad to get it back on track or get it moving. Well, that's what the Lord's saying to him here. You're resisting me. You're going the wrong way. God was trying to get Saul's attention. And he's pointing out, Saul, it's hard, not affecting God, but boy, is it hard on you. Saul, you really think you're going to like win on this whole thing? You think you're going to win? It's hard for you to resist, Saul. Resisting God is a hard place to be in, isn't it? Maybe you remember back before you knew the Lord. And maybe for some of us, we were actively resisting Him. But remember how it was like? Ugh. Every time you hear about Him, don't bring Him up. Oh, that God stuff. And you just actively resist. The Lord would keep lovingly kind of goad you, bring people into your lives, or set up circumstances to get your attention. But He keeps goading. Out of love. Out of love. Because we're going the wrong way. We need to turn around. Maybe you can remember that feeling when it was during a time of rebellion or backsliding. And the Lord would goad you and get your attention by bringing circumstance or something to bear into your life. Again, all out of love, but rough place to be. Maybe you're in that place today. Maybe the Lord is going to use even our time right now as a goad to say, why keep resisting? It'll get you nowhere good. And so He said, it's hard to be in that place. Saul is here learning that he has been resisting, not helping. He's been resisting God. And then verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? At this point, Saul doesn't trot out his legalism. Lord, let me tell you how well I know the law. Remember, Lord, I'm a Pharisee here. No, at this point, he's a man that is being broken. Everything's changing for him. He doesn't debate. He's reduced to the simple question, Lord, what do you want? Who are you? And what do you want? Most everyone has questions that they would like to ask God. I often hear people say that. They'll say, if I want to get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, and they'll bring up something about whatever. All these questions they think they're going to... I would suggest when you get there, you'll be going... You won't be asking... They'll say, what was that question? I don't remember. It's long gone. As we bow and fall in adoration and wonder. But a lot of people say, well, if I had a chance, I'd ask God this or that. Well, there was a survey that asked people to choose three questions they would most like to ask God. The top five responses were this. Number one, will there ever be lasting world peace? Two, how can I be a better person? Three, what does the future hold for my family and me? Four, will there ever be a cure for all diseases? And fifth, why is there suffering in the world? Those were the top five responses of what people said they would like to ask God. They're really kind of strange and interesting questions to choose if you think about it. We consider that every one of those are already answered in the Bible. Would you know why there is suffering? Your Bible tells you. And the remedy for that sin that causes that? The Savior, God. And each of those answers are actually held forward by God already. But people don't know or don't want to know or don't want to listen to God's answer for all that. Now, I would suggest if you have some questions for God and all, Saul has the right questions. Saul asked the two most important basic questions that all people need to ask with a heart's intention of hearing God's answer. What are they? The first thing is this. What's he say? Who are you? We must ask the question, I'll phrase it like this. Is the God of the Bible real? Is there a God? Is the God of the Bible the God? A lot of people talk about God here and God that. Is the God of the Bible really God? Is he really there? Is he God? That's the first question. Is the God of the Bible real? And once the truth of that has been established, the next question should be, what do you want? What does he want from me? Is he saying, hope you work your way to heaven? Better be good enough? Better hope your good outweighs the bad? What does he want? What's he like? What's he saying? I marvel at the fact that, you know, there are a lot of people who, they do ask that first one, is there a God? And if you ask them a lot of times, they go, well, I think there is and all. Yeah, probably so. Or they'll even sometimes say, yeah, I think the God of the Bible is God. But they have no interest in the next question. For me, I think that'd be so important. Well, if he's there, shouldn't we find out what he wants? What he's like? How we should live in response to him? But so many people are like, oh, I'm good. I'll think of him like I think of him. It's a sad thing. For me, the answer to those two questions, is the God of the Bible real? And the fact being that he is, therefore, based on that, what does he want? The answer to those two questions changed my whole life. Changed my purpose, my meaning, and gave me God's purpose and meaning. But the answer to those changed everything for me. I remember back as when I became a believer and all that, to that time where God began that work that is ongoing right now. But still, those two things just were so evident to me, like, you got to settle the issue. What about God and what about me to God? My relationship to him. Oh, that all people would understand how much God loves them. Not out to get them, but out to save them. Understanding we can't save ourselves, but offering us forgiveness and all. That he's reaching out to us, not to squash us, but save us. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. That he has forgiveness for us, and we need it. And that he has an awesome eternal plan for our lives. The two most important questions. So Saul, I think, has it right here. And there we have it. there we have a story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Again, maybe the most famous conversion in the history of the church. But I didn't say the most important conversion in the history of the church. I simply said the most well-known, not the most famous. Not the most important. Because everyone has a conversion story that's just as important to God. Every single salvation, every single conversion is just as important to God. And every time one person is saved, angels rejoice. There's a party in heaven. God doesn't say, oh, of course he got saved. He'd be good, but whoa, look at that guy. It's not like that. Every one of you who have received Christ as Savior, every one of us, we are walking miracles. See, I don't know if we understand what it means to go from hell as our destiny to heaven as our destiny. To go from spiritual darkness to light, his light. From death to life. How lost were we? I don't know that we really have any really understanding of what was ahead of us if he'd not laid hold of us. The change, the 180 in our lives that God has worked. Oh, the awesome saving power of God. Talk about nuclear power or something. It ain't nothing compared to the power of God brought to bear upon a life. You are a miracle. Just as much as Saul. Just as important to God in God's economy and in the whole picture of things. For time's sake, let's just read what happens next. We'll just read over briefly. Look at verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. Meaning he could finally open his eyes, but he was blinded. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Not the entrance he had planned. He'd planned to show up in town with all this power, letters from the high rulers, got all my cohort with me. Oh, man, I'm going to wreak havoc. I'll be respected by all the Jews. This is going to be something. He's all ready to go into town, make his arrival. Instead, how does he show up? They're leading him by the hand. He can't see a thing. He can't even eat or drink for 3 days. Why? I suggest one thing is because of the change going on in him. Do you understand? Everything's changing. Totally changing. I thought it was this way. It's this way. And he's just done. He's in awe over the whole thing. And for 3 days, he's like that as he's thinking over. It's Jesus. He's there. His way. All those things. What Stephen said. All this stuff. And just he's just sorting it all out. Think about it. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then Ananias went his way, entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Ananias, got a job for you. Okay, Lord, what is it? I need you to go over to this house where this guy, Saul of Tarsus, is staying. And hold it. Lord, Saul of Tarsus? You sure you got the right guy there, Lord? That guy is killing all of us. He's persecuting us. He's come here to throw us in jail. He's blind? Lord, that's not a bad thing. Leave him blind. That's not so bad. Let him stay there. No, I got better for him. I got an awesome work. You go in there. Because I've called him. He's a chosen vessel. We're all chosen vessels. He's a chosen vessel. In this case, I'm going to use him for these things. And I want you to show him the many things he's going to suffer. Notice that. No beating around the bush. No promises of a rose garden or something like that. Oh, it doesn't say, I want you to go and tell him about the cars and the houses I have for him. How life will from now on be so wonderful, never a trial. No, it's no health and wealth gospel that is held forward to either him or us. Everybody know we're not in heaven yet? How many know this isn't heaven? For the rest of you, uh-oh. Thank God this isn't heaven. If this is heaven, we're in trouble, but it's not. In this world, you will have tribulation. Heaven's up ahead. This isn't heaven. This isn't a place to kick back and relax. This is the battleground. And that's what he tells them. You're going to be used by me, but there's going to be some challenging, rough times ahead. So Ananias goes in. And he says, Brother Saul. And he puts his hand upon him. Think about it. A couple days ago, I would have killed you, Ananias. I would at least try to throw you in jail. And now you call me brother. And now you put your hand on me. What it must have meant to Saul. For 3 days, sitting there, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. And all of a sudden, a hand laid upon him. And a voice that says, hey, that voice you heard, that's the Lord. And he sent me to you. Now, receive your sight. Boom, scales fall off. And receive the infilling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Important for Saul, been important from the very beginning of Acts. They weren't to take a step without the power of the Holy Spirit. Important for you, believer. We all need the indwelling, infilling, empowering of the Holy Spirit. Saul needed it, and he received it right here on this occasion. What an awesome, awesome thing. Scales fall off. He's baptized, receives this power. And he spends some days fellowshipping with those who he was going to be persecuting just a couple days before. Think of the change now. So what do we learn? What do we learn from Saul's conversion? Well, I'm going to put some on the screen up here for us just to consider for just a moment before we wrap up our time. But what do we learn from Saul's conversion? That might be an encouragement for us, a reminder, a challenge for us. Well, Saul's conversion teaches us, first of all, that God dwells in every believer. Again, as we said, someone who touches you, touches him. Say, Pastor, you made that point. I hope I keep making it. I just find that so cool to remember because we forget sometimes who lives in us. And we go through our days kind of not as aware of that as we should be. And we forget that he's right there. Not just to observe, but to strengthen and to guide and to give victory and all the things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He's in every person that's asking him. It's just a reminder of that. What else do we learn from Saul's conversion? That God knows our name. Every single person, God knows your name. And in a good way, we're saying that. He knew you when he called you. He called you in spite of you, called me in spite of me. He knows my name and still does. That means he knows everything about me. Knows me better than I know myself and still loves me. What else do we learn from Saul's conversion? That believers are chosen vessels. We are not saved by works. We're saved by grace. But God does an awesome thing. When he saves us, he begins to work not just in us, but through us. We're vessels meant to bear him, his answers, his encouragement, his love to a needy world. We are chosen vessels. In his case, it was to be testified before kings and Gentiles in that special calling for him. But we all have no less of a special calling to impact the environment, the people that we're in, to be used by the Lord through us in those occasions. What else do we learn from Saul's conversion? That there are two great questions that we should all ask and be open to and receive the answer to. The first one we saw was this: who are you, Lord? The answer: I'm Jesus. The person of Jesus, not a religious system, not a be goodness, not a way of thinking, not a systematic theology or something. As important as some of that stuff can be, but at its core, I'm Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. And then the next question comes on the heels of that. What do you want? Your heart. I want you to spend eternity with me. I went to the cross to pay for your sins, that you might spend eternity with me. What do you want from me, Lord? I want you. And I want to work through you too. I want you to surrender to my work. Lord, what would you want me to do? What else do we learn from all this? And this is a great one to remember, that God can save even the chiefest of sinners. Now, I use that word because Paul used it, the chiefest. When I type that in my computer, it gets a little red line under it. But that's okay. God can save even the chiefest of sinners. You know, Paul says over in 1 Timothy, he says that he was chief sinner, that Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul said. Well, who am I to argue with Paul? If he says he's chief sinner, great. But I can tell you this, this might be the only time ever that I can say this. When it comes to this area, I'm right there with him. I can't say I deserve to stand anywhere near Paul or anything else. But when it comes to the line of sinners, I'm right there behind him. Okay, Paul, you say you're first in line, I'm right there. Because when I think of what, well, and I don't even know really, but what I even know, that God would save me, I'm right there. But God loves us and saves. He saves to the uttermost. Amen. That means He can save you. Have you received of Him? You haven't done too evil. Oh, you don't know what I've done. He knows. And His grace is greater. His blood can cleanse all. He can forgive if you just receive the gift. But I thank God. I thank God that He saves sinners. Are you struck by the wonder of conversion? Have you lost sight of what an awesome thing that is? From Saul to Paul. Oh, just a change of letters. A change of everything. Only God can do that. I can't do it for me. Being good enough, working for it, none of that will make this kind of change. Only God can do that. But He can do that, and He does do that, because I'm looking at a bunch of examples right now. You are an example of that. Oh, the wonder of conversion. See, conversion points to the changing power of God. Not that the power changes, but the power of God to change. Conversion reminds us of the power of God to save us, but not to put us on hold, but then to begin a work of conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Begin to give us that victory we need. The wisdom, the strength, the purpose for life, all those things that are in Him and only Him. Conversion points for the power of God to save, and points us towards the power of God to continue that work. And lastly, conversion. There it is. God's power can save and change us. What's on my heart today is that we would just really soak in and be reminded of and lay hold of, if it's been a while or you need to be encouraged in it or whatever. Thank God for, yes, the redeeming power to save us, but then that transforming power of the Holy Spirit to change us. What a number of us in the ministry see today when I talk to other people is that people today seem to have lost the vision of, the truth of, the experience of, the power of God to change us. And people settle for where they're at. They try to do it on their own. all these other things going on. And we see the failure at it, the struggle at it. When we have in us the one who has the transforming power, yes, it's in steps, and yes, it's a process. But the best thing ever is just yield to that work of the Holy Spirit. Step by step, as He wants to work in each one of us. You know, Paul, this same guy, he experienced the saving power of God. And he began to experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And so you know what he would write? He wrote over in Philippians this, and it tells us one thing about him. For he said over there, he said, you know what? I want to know Jesus. I want to know him in the power of the resurrection. I want to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. What am I saying? Paul spent the rest of his life wanting to know more and more and to experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced it? Has it been a while since you've experienced it? Do you need to experience it? This morning the invitation is, yield yourself to it. If you've never received Christ as Savior, as we wrap it up, go to the prayer partners who are back in the corner and let them know, I need salvation. I want to receive this gift of God. But believer, I'm speaking to us. He saved us not to put us on a shelf, but to begin an awesome work. Are we daily yielding to it? Are we hungering for it? Are we seeking? Are you trying to do it on your own? Have you just given up in frustration? You're struggling along? Why do I keep falling back? Why can't I get victory? Maybe today's the day to recommit yourself to a hunger for, a receiving of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the worship team up to help us respond now to the Lord. If you, in responding to the Lord, if you recognize what God brought you out of and brought you into, then I probably don't need to say one word more. You will want to worship. For we worship in response to His love and His touch and the forgiveness and the hope and all. We're going to have an opportunity to do that right now. I pray you'll find us responding. But also you might recognize that you need to receive of or get back into that letting Him work, that transforming work be brought to bear in your life. Maybe this time will be a good time for you to do that. And you know what? If coming up front would help you do that, do it. If it just means, Lord, that's what the altar's for. I'll say it again. We call the altar the no-hassle zone. Meaning you're not getting hassled up here. No one's going to come up and say, hey, what are you up here for? What's going on, man? That's between you and God. But maybe coming up front would help you say, you know what? I'm recommitting myself to that transforming power. I'm going to quit doing it on my own. I yield to your work, Lord. Whatever that might mean to you exactly, then do it. But let God find us all seeking, yielding to, rejoicing in the one who has this transforming power for us. Father, thank you. We've covered much, much stuff this morning. Take it now and distill it down to our hearts, Lord. Speak to our hearts about all this. Help us be those who truly, truly are open to and yielding to that awesome transforming work you want to do. And may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our loving, awesome Heavenly Father, how tenderly you hold us close to you, holding us in your hands, never letting go. Thank you for that. We thank you. We rejoice in. We rest in all we have found in you. And individually and just collectively, we just want to say thank you. And we do declare how very good you are. Lord, if there be anyone who hasn't received of that work of the cross, the forgiveness, the hope, the life, draw them even now. But in your mercy, you have called us, Lord. For those that we have, you got our attention, you drew us in. We stand here saved, we stand here having received. Lord, we just want to say keep it up. Continue to bring that transforming power of the Holy Spirit to bear upon our lives. Help us, Lord, to cast all on you, to be receivers of that work, to daily seek and be open to, Lord. Thank you for it. Lord, forgive us if we've been trying to do it on our own. Forgive us for giving up, for coasting, settling, whatever it might be, Lord, and help us. Where it needs to be, Lord, let there be that fresh work. For all of us, Lord, let there be. Help there to be, Lord. that awesome transforming power of the Holy Spirit brought to bear in and through us. And Lord, as always, our heart's desire is, Lord, may you get all the credit. May you get all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May you know and grow in the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's close the song.